This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله ما بعد أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وما أرسلناك إلا رحمة للعالمين وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من والده وولده والناس أجمعين أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Respected brothers and sisters, thank you very much for inviting me once again to this very important masjid. So I will begin my talk with a short appeal for the masjid as well. This masjid, Masjid Ikhlas, in Cambridge on Devonshire Road, is going through a expansion process. And for that reason, the masjid needs support. So those of you who are listening to me right now, whether you are in this masjid right now or are listening to me online, links will be provided. So please support the masjid project as well as the publication project, which is conducted within the system of this masjid. So links will be provided. So I request that you support the publication work the brothers are conducting on the science of hadith and scholars of hadith. Their works are being published by brothers who are working within the masjid and the masjid itself. And by the way, this fund doesn't come to me. Okay, this appeal is for the masjid. There was an atheist recently who picked up on one of my lectures I delivered here. I don't know if you remember that lecture, Incoherence of Atheism. And an atheist picked up that video and did a refutation of mine. Okay, he took some clips of that video and he did his own commentary on it. And you have to go and watch my video in its totality and his refutation to see how manipulative some of these people can be. You know, every single thing I said, he just ignored a lot of important things I had to say and picked on certain points here and there. So he made a point that, look, he's asking for money. Subhanallah. No, this money is not coming to me. So this is very, very clear. We are asking for your support for the masjid here, right here in this masjid, which is in Cambridge. I don't live in Cambridge. Brothers who support and control this masjid live in Cambridge, so the masjid needs the support. I don't. Alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed me in many ways. So I'll begin with the topic. Rahman Rahim. The topic that has been given to me today is a very important one. The true message of Jesus. Jesus is one of the most important people to have walked the planet in the entire history of humanity. We as Muslims believe that Jesus is one of the most important figures in Islam. We believe he was a prophet of Islam, alayhi salam. He was one of the mightiest messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was one of the five Ulul Azam messengers, Rusul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who are they? Five of them. Number one is Nuh alayhi salam. Number two is Ibrahim. Number three is Musa. Number four is Isa. And number five is Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alayhi salam. May Allah send His blessings upon all of them. So, Isa alayhi salam is one of the most important figures. He will be a sign of Allah, as Allah states in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned Isa alayhi salam 25 times by name in the Quran. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is only mentioned 4 times by name. 4 times the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is mentioned by name. Isa, the son of Mary, is mentioned 25 times. There's an entire chapter for the mother of Isa alayhi salam in the Quran, chapter 19. chapter 19 of the Quran, Surah 19, Surah Maryam, is dedicated to the mother of Isa alayhi salam and the mother of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, upon whom the Quran was revealed, is not mentioned anywhere in the Quran. She is not even mentioned in the Quran. So it is very clear that the mother of Isa is more important than the mother of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Subhanallah. Amazing. So the man who has received the Quran is telling you that the mother of a Jewish prophet, who is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he came from the line of Ishmael or Ismail, the son of Ibrahim. And there was another line of prophets from Ishaq, right? Ibrahim is the father of prophets, who is also known as Abraham in the Western tradition. So Ibrahim is the father of prophets, and from his descendants came a number of other prophets. Majority, an overwhelming majority of prophets came from the line of Ishaq, or also known as Israel. Another name of Ishaq was Israel. Okay?
Yaqub.
Sorry, Yaqub's name was Israel, not Ishaq. Yaqub was the son of Ishaq. You're right. So Yaqub, who was the son of Ishaq, because he is the one who was foretold in the Quran, you know, when he was given, his glad tidings was given to Ibrahim and his wife Sarah, right? When the angels came, this is in Surah Al-Hud, in verse 73, when Ibrahim and his wife, both of whom were in an old age, you know, they were quite elderly at that time. So when the glad tidings was given to them that a son will be born to you, and after that son, another son will be born to that son, which is Yaqub. Yani Ishaq will be born to you, and then after Ishaq will come Yaqub. So Sarah, she became very surprised. And then the angels, they asked her, are you surprised at the decree of Allah? Are you surprised at the decree of Allah? So this is one of the verses we use to explain that the wives are from the Ahlul Bayt. Because here, the angels use the same term. You know, when we read the Durood Ibrahimi is called, right? Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. These are the same words used by the angels in the Quran in this very verse. Surah Hud, verse 73, right? So angels descend blessings upon Sarah and her husband Ibrahim, and they use the word Ahlul Bayt. You know, Rahmatullahi alaykum Ahlul Bayti. Yes? So they say, innahu hamidun majid. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they refer to Allah that Allah is the one who the one who has wisdom, and he is the powerful one. Innahu Hamidun Majid are the same words we use in the in Durood Ibrahimi. Innaka Hamidun Majid. Right? So the same words, when we read the Durood, the same words are in the Quran. And the term there is Ahlul Bayt, for the family of Ibrahim. And who was that? The wife. The only person there other than Ibrahim was his wife Sarah. Right? So this is why we argue the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are definitely, without a doubt, Ahlul Bayt. Like some people argue that they're not the Ahlul Bayt, right? The Ahlul Bayt are only five people. The Messenger of Allah, then it is his daughter Fatima, then Ali and their children, Hassan and Hussein in particular, right? And they use the hadith of Kisa, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put his cloak on top of these individuals, alayhi salam, and he said that these are the Ahlul Bayt. Ya Allah, these are the Ahlul Bayt. So they use this hadith to reject the notion that the wives of the Prophet ﷺ could be Ahlul Bayt. This is another lecture in itself, and I have done a lecture on this before in the past, so you may go and watch that lecture. Who are the Ahlul Bayt? So Ibrahim was given glad tidings of Ishaq and Yaqub. Yaqub is Israel. He is also known as Israel. And then we have the brother of Ishaq, the older brother of Ishaq, which is Ismail. Ismail is older than Ishaq, according to all the reports we have, whether they are Islamic reports or non-Islamic Israeliyat. Israeliyat are the traditions of Banu Israel. You know, they have a tradition as well. They have a tradition in the form of the Bible, the Old Testament, right? Or Tanakh, what they call the Tanakh, the Jewish scripture, the Jewish books. And we have the tradition of Islam, which comes from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So both traditions are unanimous that Ismail was older than Ishaq. So Ismail's line was put in Arabia. Ibrahim Alayhi Salaam came to Arabia, left Ismail with his mother in Arabia, in the wilderness of Paran, which is also known as Faran, which is Hijaz. According to the scholars of Islam and some other academics, Faran, the valley of Faran, is the region of Hijaz, where Mecca is today. Okay? And this is clearly foretold. The advent of the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, was clearly foretold in some of the verses of the Bible, that Ismail was left in Faran. He was left there by his father, which is Arabia. Ishaq on the other side was in Palestine, right? So these two brothers, they had two different lines. Majority of the prophets came from the line of Ishaq, and through Ishaq, Yaqub, right? And from the line of Yaqub, Yaqub had 12 sons, as we are told in the tradition. And from these 12 sons came 12 tribes of Banu Israel. That's why they are called Banu Israel, the children of Israel, the children of Yaqub, right? Okay? So, from these 12 tribes came many Israelite prophets. And some of the writings we can see in the Old Testament, in the books of the Jews. On the other hand, we had the final prophet from the line of Ismail alayhi salam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam. So, Musa alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam were both from the line of Ishaq, from the line of Yaqub. And Isa alayhi salam is one of the mightiest messengers of Allah. He is mentioned in the Quran, and he is praised in the Quran. His mother is praised in the Quran. The story of his mother is very, very powerful. I know many people who came to Islam by reading Surah Maryam. There are others who read Surah Yusuf. You know, these are two very powerful surahs in the Quran. Very, very powerful surahs with a very powerful message. Anyone who reads these two surahs with an open heart and mind will see that this is not human concoction, this story or this language, the way it's put, the way it's presented to the masses. It is not from human mind. Surah Yusuf in particular and Surah Maryam, both of them, very powerful surahs. So why would an Arab man, a child of Ismail, praise the mother of a Jewish prophet over his own mother? The answer is that it is not him doing it. If you left the choice to him, he would probably praise his mother over anyone else's mother, right? But it is Allah sending this message down to him. It is Allah who is telling him that Maryam has been chosen over all other women in the history of humanity. Maryam, the woman of Fir'aun, Asiya, and Khadija, your wife, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Fatima. These are the best women who walked the planet. So amazingly, the Quran has a huge chapter on Isa alayhi salam. So Isa was the son of Maryam. And that makes him very special. And amazingly, the Quran, chapter 3, Surah Al-Imran, verse 59, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly states that the similitude of Isa is like that of Adam alayhi salam. So, verse 59 of Surah 3, Ali Imran. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Inna mathala Isa indallahi ka mathali Adama. The example of Isa is like the example of Adam. Right? Isa is like Adam alayhi salam. In what sense? Khalaqahu min turab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Adam from turab. Thumma qala lahu kun fayakun. And then it was said to him, be, and it was. So here Allah is making a point about Isa al-Islam. Isa al-Islam, as we know, according to the Christian tradition, as well as the Muslim tradition, was born without a father. His birth was supernatural. It was a miraculous birth. It was not a natural occurrence. Like Adam alayhi salam, his birth was not, or his making, because he wasn't born of a mother, right? Adam alayhi salam was simply made from turab, from dust, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, kun, and he became. Be, and he became. He became alive. Okay? So now, how is he like Isa alayhi salam? Similarly, Isa alayhi salam had no father. No man had a sexual intercourse with his mother, Maryam. So she was a young woman who became pregnant because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused her to be pregnant without any male intervention. To make a point. To make a point. And he was born miraculously. This was a miracle conception. Miraculous conception. What we call miraculous conception. There was no male intervention. Okay? And one can always come back, oh, maybe, you know, we're this and that. No. The technology we have today, where they can take an egg and take a sperm and plant it inside the mother, this technology was not around at the time in those days. They had no idea. You know, nowadays, medically, what they can do, you know, when parents are trying to have a child, and they simply cannot, the mother cannot conceive, so they find another way. What they do is they take an egg from the mother, and they take a sperm from the father, and they put them together in the womb. You know about this? I don't know what this process is. Does anyone study medical here?
IVF.
Sorry?
IVF.
What is it called?
IVF.
Okay. I don't know what that is. Okay. But I know the process, because I know some people have done it.
In vitro.
Okay. So you guys know more than me on this. Yeah. I have no idea how the process works, but I know some people have done it. There was no possibility of these things at that time. So Mary was a young woman who conceived Isa alayhi salam. And Allah confirms that in the Quran, that his conception was miraculous. And with the story of Surah Maryam. Amazingly, the similarity between Adam alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam doesn't stop there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing one point, no doubt. Okay? That they are both similar to each other. Adam was produced without a father as well as a mother. Similarly, Isa was produced without a father. So they are very similar. And those who claim that Isa is God for these qualities, for these reasons, then Adam qualifies to be more of a God. Why? Because he didn't have a mother also. He didn't have a mother. So Allah is saying they are both similar. But their similarity doesn't stop there. In the Quran, amazingly, Adam alayhi salam is mentioned 25 times by name. 25 times by name. Isa alayhi salam is mentioned 25 times by name. This I have checked myself personally. They're both mentioned exactly the same time in the Quran. It doesn't stop there. So where is this verse? Surah Ali Imran, verse 3. Sorry, Surah 3, verse 59. Surah 3, verse 59. Do you all understand that? Yes? Chapter 3 of the Quran, verse 59. So how many times is Isa alayhi salam mentioned in the Quran?
25.
How many times is Adam alayhi salam mentioned in the Quran?
25.
So they are both the same, right? But it doesn't stop there. When you go from chapter 1 of the Quran, what's chapter 1 of the Quran? Surah Al-Fatiha, right? From chapter 1 to chapter 359, where this verse is, both are mentioned 7 times each. So this similarity is actually mathematically coded in the Quran. Not only similarity in their births or their production, not only the production was miraculous, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you they are both, yani in the Quran they are both mentioned 25 times each. It doesn't stop there. From chapter 1, Surah Al-Fatiha to 359, both are mentioned 7 times each up to that point. From 359 onwards to An-Nas, they are both mentioned 18 times each. So their similarity is actually mathematically coded within the Quran. Now tell me that the Prophet ﷺ was sitting with a pen and paper somewhere in Mecca on a rock, you know, hiding from people, and is trying to mathematically code the Quran. Or the Sahaba, Uthman bin Affan, or the committee that actually put the Quran together, you know, the tartib of the Quran. In the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, when the Sahaba were commanded by the Khalifa, the Amir al-Mu'mineen, Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu, that we need to, you know, codify the Quran. We need to standardize the text of the Quran. So they came together and they started to codify the Quran and mathematically put it together. Ya Allah. Huh? Is this a coincidence? Or was it planned? Was it a conspiracy on the part of the Sahaba? Or the Prophet ﷺ was a mathematician? Even if he had a degree in mathematics, a PhD from Harvard, or from Cambridge, or from Oxford, he wouldn't be able to do it. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who put it out like that. So they were both similar. So now we know Isa al-Islam is a very important figure in Islam. A very, very important. One of the most important messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With a lot of importance put on him. A lot of focus on him. To an extent that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he foretold the coming of Dajjal, the Dajjal, Masih al-Dajjal, near the end of times, this person will appear with a lot of power in his hands. And he will be a great trial for believers. And he will emerge on the road between Iraq and Syria. Allahu Akbar. Do you watch the news? Do you watch the news? Hello? I'm not surprised. Muslims don't watch news.
Sometimes I do.
Yeah, good. Keep watching. Muslims don't need to watch news, huh? MashaAllah. As long as we get food and stomachs are full, there's no need to watch news, huh? If anyone should be watching news, it should be you, the Muslims. Because you are in the news more than anyone else on the planet. There's nothing happening in the world. Did you know that? Apart from you, there's nothing happening in the world. The news channels are living by you, through you. They make money through you, the Muslims. Either by demonizing you, or by painting you in a number of different colors, or by reporting on you. It's all about Muslims. It's all about Saudi Arabia. It's all about what's happening in the Middle East, all the wars, all the problems. So the Mexican drug cartels are doing nothing. El Salvador is run by a bunch of gangs, no problem. Honduras is the murder capital of the world, no problem. Three rapes every 2 minutes in the US, no problem with that. Okay? Brazil, Australia, China, people are, you know, you don't know what's happening in China, do you? India, there's so much poverty, there is child prostitution in India. Girls as young as 5 are put into poverty. No, do you see that on news? But it's you. What is the news? A Muslim taxi driver didn't allow a dog into his taxi. A Muslim man beat his wife. A Muslim man divorced his wife because she didn't cover. SubhanAllah. Stories like this, yeah? This is news for you, right? So you should be watching news. It's all about you guys. Come on, you know? Yes?
But I haven't seen myself on news, but I have seen my friends on news because of the cross country. He came first.
Is he a Muslim?
No.
Okay. That's an exception. Usually Muslims make it to news very fast. You know, if you want to be famous and rich, do something, say something about Islam and Muslims.
Yeah, but he is fast because he won the cross country.
So, Dajjal will appear, according to an authentic hadith, between Iraq and Syria. And what's happening now there is very important. It is very, very significant. You know, something will happen in this region. Only Allah knows what Allah plans to do. Allah's plans are only known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But something very interesting is happening there in the Middle East. So Isa alayhi salam will come and he will kill the Dajjal. He will deal with the Dajjal. He will come back and fight the forces of injustice. Okay? So sometimes you see things happening in the Middle East, you think, oh subhanAllah, when is this going to end? When will the Muslims wake up? When will the Arabs wake up? When will the Muslims take their own affairs into their own hands? Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want it to be that way. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has another plan. Maybe Isa will descend, alayhi salam, and he will sort the problems out. He will deal with the Dajjal and his armies. Okay? So, Isa alayhi salam for that reason is very, very important. Very important in Islam. So we know Isa alayhi salam has been given certain qualities by Allah, and even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Prophet of Islam, has put a lot of emphasis on him that he will return. Isa will come back, even according to the Quran. A lot of people don't know this, and some people known as Qadianis, they claim that Isa alayhi salam died and he was buried in Kashmir, out of all places in Kashmir. Okay? I don't know why Isa alayhi salam chose Kashmir. It's a beautiful place, you know. I know Kashmir is beautiful because I've seen parts of it. But why Kashmir? Out of all places, India? Kashmir? Isa alayhi salam could have gone to Alps, Austrian Alps. He could have chosen somewhere in Australia, somewhere in America. Yeah. Or there are other nice places, you know, North Wales. Have you been to North Wales? Here? Okay. There is another place in Spain, you know, like some people claim, you know, there is a place called Santiago. I forgot the full name, that, you know, Mary Magdalene is buried there or somewhere. In France, somewhere. Okay. Santiago de Compostela. That's where some people claim that Mary came, right? And others claim that she was in France. Some people claim she was in France. Likewise, there are stories made up. Isa alayhi salam, according to the Qadianis or Ahmadis, that he died and he was buried in Kashmir. Yani, okay. But the Quran, to the contrary, states in chapter 4, Surah An-Nisa, verse 159, if I'm not making a mistake on the verse number, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِن مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا لِيُؤْمِنَنَّ بِهِ قَبْلَ مَوْتِهِ وَيَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ يَكُونُ عَلَيْهِمْ شَهِيدًا. This is about Isa alayhi salam, that none of the people of the book, none of them will be left until they believe in him. Okay? Until they believe in him, قَبْلَ مَوْتِهِ قَبْلَ مَوْتِهِ, okay, before his death. And on the day of judgment, he will be upon them a witness for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So now, in this verse, chapter 4 of the Quran, verse 159, Allah is telling us that Isa alayhi salam will not die until all the people of the book believe in him. And this is talking about his second coming, when he will come to do what? To fight the Dajjal. To lift the jizya. What does lifting jizya mean? It means he will only give two options to the people of the book. The Yahud and Nasara. He will give them two options. You either fight me, Jesus will talk to them, Isa alayhi salam. You either fight me or believe in me. Okay? And those who will fight him will of course lose, because he is Isa, the son of Mary. Allah will give him powers. Right? And those who will believe in him will believe in him. And they will be the people of the book, because Muslims already believe in him. So this is what the Quran says, that he has not died. قَبْلَ مَوْتِهِ, before he dies. Do the people of the book believe in him today? Do the people of the book believe in him? No. Do the Jewish people believe in Isa alayhi salam? No. When you read the Jewish writings, you will see that Isa alayhi salam is seen as an imposter, as a liar, as a pretender, who was killed brutally by the Romans, and only a liar can be killed like that. This is what some of the Jewish scholars in the past wrote about Isa alayhi salam. Some of these passages can be found in the Talmud. And they're there. Books have been written on these points. And this is one of the reasons why the Jewish people were persecuted in Europe during the Middle Ages. Because some of the Christian clergy, they found these passages in the Talmud and they started to persecute the Jews. Because they accused the Jews of fostering hatred for their God, who is Isa alayhi salam, right? And that's when the Jewish people took refuge with the Muslims. Muslims protected the Jewish people in thousands. For over 1,000 years, for over 1,000 years, Jewish people were protected by Muslims. Whether it was in Spain, or in North Africa, or in the Middle East during the Ayyubid period, or even during the Ottoman period. The Ottomans protected the Jewish people. Salonika, also known as Thessaloniki, you know, one of the cities in Greece, northern Greece. It was an Ottoman city. It was known as one of the most flourishing Jewish settlements in the world. So Jewish people took refuge with the Muslims, but they were persecuted by the Christian West because of these beliefs. On the other hand, do the Christians believe in Jesus? Of course they do. But is their belief correct? Did Jesus ever claim to be God? This is the point now I'm coming to, right now. The true message of Isa alayhi salam. What is the true message of Jesus? He was a prophet of Allah. We all believe it. The Christians believe that. The Muslims believe that. The Jews don't believe that. The Jewish people don't believe he was a prophet of God. They believe that he was, at best, a sorcerer, sahir, a magician who learned his magic from Egypt, right? But we believe he was not sahir. He was a messenger of Allah who was given miracles by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So now, the Christians claim that Jesus was God in flesh. He was God. He was the God. You know, with capital G. He was God walking on earth. God incarnate. God came on earth and walked with us. This is what the Christians believe in. So they believe in the Trinity. As we understand, the Trinity consists of three persons who are of the same essence. They are co-equal, co-eternal. They have existed together, three persons, from eternity. This is what the Christians believe. And this nature of God was only revealed after Jesus came on earth as God. Did Jesus ever claim that? No. Now, this is the point. What is the true message of Jesus? This is why Jesus will come back and put the record straight. He will tell the Jews and the Christians to either believe in him or fight him. This is Islamic eschatology, Islamic belief in the end of times. Okay? This is what Jesus will do. And Christians believe in similar things, that when Jesus will come back, he will fight X, Y, and Z. Okay? So that's what the Quran is referring to in chapter 4, verse 159, that none of the people of the book will be left unless they will believe in him before his death, qabla mawtihi. Okay, and on the day of judgment, he will be a witness upon them. Okay, so we know that Jesus will come back and he will do what he will do, and then he will die. He will actually die the natural death. He will get married on earth, he will have a wife, he will have children, and we have a spot free for him in Medina, to be buried right next to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Prophet Muhammad. Did you know that? That the Hujra of Aisha radiallahu anha, where Isa alayhi salam will be buried with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we have the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam buried in Medina in Masjid al-Nabawi, the house of Aisha attached to it. By the way, that house was never part of Masjid al-Nabawi. It was only after expansion that it was put inside. It's still a separate compound. Okay? That you cannot pray inside that compound. Did you know that? You pray outside it. You do not pray inside that compound. Because it was the house of Aisha radiallahu anha. So when they expanded the masjid later on, it had to be, you know, put inside. So in that building, in that compound where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is buried, where we have Abu Bakr radiallahu an buried, and we have Umar bin Khattab buried, that's the spot. Right next to them, Isa alayhi salam has a spot. He will be buried there when he dies, alayhi salam. When he will come back, he will fight the Dajjal and he will fight the forces of injustice, and he will die having lived on earth for some time. 40. This is about Dajjal, by the way, 40, right? And even about Isa alayhi salam, that he will come back and he will live 40 years, 40 days. It is not clear in the sources. Okay? The Sahaba who narrated the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam wasn't sure whether it's 40 years or 40 days or 40 months. He said the number 40 about Isa alayhi salam, when he will return and he will live on earth. So what is the true message of Isa alayhi salam when he was walking on the earth? Did he claim to be God? So there are two issues here. True. We have talked about Isa, who Isa is. Do you all understand who Isa alayhi salam is? Isa the son of Mary? We have talked about that point, who Isa is. Now the second point is true message. What is a true message? What is a true message? A true message is a message that comes from God in the prophetic sense. When someone claims to be a prophet and claims to have a true message, that message is not from himself. Rather, that message is from Allah, from God who sent him. Like in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 18, a prophet is foretold. And many Muslims claim that this prophet is actually Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, Musa alayhi salam was told that a prophet like you will be given to these people, who will hear from Allah and deliver. He will not say anything from himself. And amazingly, when Isa alayhi salam is speaking in the New Testament to his Hawariyun, his companions, his Ansar, his helpers, people who are standing by him or standing with him, he tells them that when I go, another will come after me. Call him Comforter, Parakletos, or Parakletos. Pronounce it as you like. But he foretold the coming of another one after him. And it's a person. It will be a person who will praise him, who will glorify him, who will confirm what was brought by him, Isa alayhi salam. And he will hear from God and then deliver. He will not speak from his whims. And in Surah Al-Najm, we are told about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَمَا يَنْتِكُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. That Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not speak from his desires. He doesn't give you what he wants to give you. It doesn't come to you and tell you, oh, I think you should know. It is revelation that comes upon him. And it gives you what he receives from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we read the Quran carefully, we know that this book, in its current form, as we have it today, could not have possibly come from a mind in the 7th century, especially from the Arabian Peninsula. Because that was the most backward region of the world. There were libraries in the Christian world. You know, Alexandria. From the time of Alexander the Great, whether he was the great or not, Allah, great in the sense that he took a lot of land, you know, within very short span of time. He started when he was 20, he died when he was 33. He was 33 years old when Alexander Iskandar died. He started from Macedonia and he went up to Pakistan. Who's from Pakistan here? Who's from Pakistan? Only I am from Pakistan?
My dad is from Pakistan.
So where are you from Pakistan?
My dad is from Pakistan.
Where?
Faisalabad.
Okay. Where else? Is there anyone from Jhelum here?
Nearby,
yeah? You're close enough. There's a city called Jhelum. A lot of Pakistanis in Britain come from Jhelum, by the way. There are 3-4 places in Pakistan where all the Pakistanis come from. There's a place called Mirpur, and it's in Kashmir, and there's another city called Jhelum, right? This is where Alexander's horse died in a battle against one of the Indian kings called Porus. Porus was one of the Indian kings who fought against Alexander, and this was the bloodiest battle Alexander fought against anyone so far. He was injured in the battle himself. His horse, his favorite horse, Bucephalus, died in this place. So he made a city to commemorate his horse. He actually built a city at the spot called Bucephalus, which later on came to be known as Jhelum. The city of Jhelum is very old, by the way. Okay? And that's where the battle was fought. So Alexander, you know, after he went around, he made many Alexandrias. Maybe close to 10 cities he established in his own name. Alexandria, Alexandria, Alexandria. So one of them was Alexandria in Egypt, Iskandria, where the Ptolemies, one of his generals, who made his capital. Because after Alexander died, his empire was split into four. Four, okay? There was Bakhtaria, Afghanistan, Iran, and some parts of that region, or some parts of Pakistan. And there was Seleucia, which was the Middle East, Iraq, and Syria, and some part of that. And then Macedonia, and then Egypt. Okay, Macedonia, and you know, some part of Turkey. Okay? And then Egypt, Ptolemy. So in Egypt, from that time, you know, they had big libraries. They had a lot of books, a lot of literature, a lot of writing activity taking place. Like the Jewish people as well at the time. They were into book writing, book reading. You know, Jewish people, from the start, from the beginning, were a Bukli people. The Arabs were an Ummi people. Ummi, unlettered, very intelligent, very sharp, very good in their poetry. If you listen to some of the pre-Islamic poetry, you know, mu'allakat, sabah mu'allakat, yeah? Some of the pre-Islamic poets. Even the Messenger of Allah used to himself ask some of his companions to read Amr al-Qais to him. Listening to the poets. And then he used to say, I wish this person was a Muslim when he died. Because he admired his poetry. The Messenger of Allah himself. People like Amr al-Qais. Have you heard of him? Do you know what sabah mu'allakat? Sabah mu'allakat were? No? These were seven collections of poetry. Seven main collections. And they were hanging. Mu'allakat. They were known as mu'allakat. Mu'allak. Mu'allak means hang, something hanging. So they were hanging on the Kaaba. You know, the Arabs, they cherished this tradition, this poetry. But they were not a literate people in the sense. They didn't have libraries. They didn't have universities, schools, colleges, academies. This was all happening in the Byzantine territory, or the Greek territory, the Christian territory, or the Jewish settings. Right? So among the Arabs, subhanAllah, when you read the Quran, you know, it is revealed to a man in the Arabian Peninsula who had no access to all, any of these academies. When you read it, you think, subhanAllah, Allahu Akbar. This cannot come from a man in the Arabian Peninsula. So, coming back to Isa alayhi salam, what was his true message? The true message which comes from Allah. That's a true message. That's why I talked about the Quran. True message is a message that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a message that comes from God. So, we know for sure as Muslims that Isa alayhi salam spoke the truth. His message was true and it was from God. So what sources do we have on Isa alayhi salam to know whether his message is true or not? We have, for example, the New Testament that contains some of his teachings. And I firmly believe, as a Muslim, that there are elements of truth in the New Testament as it is today. Although it is not in its pure form. I do not believe that Isa alayhi salam spoke the Greek language. I don't believe that. Even the Christians don't know what language Isa alayhi salam exactly spoke. They don't. No person on the planet can tell you as to what language Isa alayhi salam actually spoke. It is claimed that he spoke a dialect of Aramaic. What do you call the Aramaic language in Arabic? Aramia. Okay. So it's Aramia language which is spoken in parts of Syria to this day. There is still a Christian community in Syria that speaks Aramaic. So there are three main Semitic languages: Arabic, Aramaic, and Hebrew. These are sister languages. Any one of you who knows one of these languages can easily learn the others. You can easily learn Hebrew, you can easily learn Aramaic if you know the Arabic language, and vice versa. Okay? So Aramaic is the language Isa alayhi salam allegedly spoke, but no one can be sure. Now, what is the oldest form of the Jesus tradition we have? The oldest form, historically, we have it in Greek. The oldest form we have of Jesus' tradition is in Greek. And Jesus did not speak Greek. So what we have are translations of his words. Translations of words he might have used when he was walking the planet Earth. Right? So we do not have the exact words he used. Is this much clear? We do not have the exact words Jesus spoke. Now I ask you a question. Is meaning lost in translations? Can you ever have 100% accurate translation ever of any document. You can never ever have an accurate, 100% accurate translation of any document in the history of humanity. Never. So it is obvious, based upon that logic, that whatever Jesus spoke was somehow changed by people who translated his words into Greek language. This is why I say elements of truth. I don't say the truth. I don't say that the New Testament contains the truth. It contains elements of truth. We can see passages where Isa al-Islam directly preached Islam. Islam as we know it, taught by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Prophet Muhammad could not have been copying Isa al-Islam because he had no means to do so. So Isa al-Islam was teaching exactly Islam. And what Isa al-Islam was preaching was deliberately ignored by people who are known today as Christians, whether they are Orthodox, whether they are Catholics or Protestants. This is the majority of the Christian world. The majority are Catholics, then we have Protestants, then we have Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Syrian Orthodox, Egyptian Orthodox, we have, and then we have Ethiopian Orthodox Church. Okay, all of these churches put together, these denominations put together, they deliberately ignore things Jesus taught. So what is the true message of Isa al-Islam which is ignored? One of those points is the very central reason why prophets were sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tawheed. Oneness. The ultimate oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. God Almighty. This is why he sent prophets to people who started to fall into paganism and polytheism. So Isa al-Islam came. What did he tell his people? What did he say to them? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 29. The story goes as follows. And we believe this part in the Gospel of Mark is definitely from Isa al-Islam. Why? Why do we believe that? Is it because the New Testament is saying no? Because the Quran is telling me this part is from Isa al-Islam. The Quran is telling me that Isa said this. So I believe that that part in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 29. And before I go further, I want to clarify that we as Muslims don't believe the entire Bible or the biblical text is a lie or is corrupt. No, we don't believe that. We have a balanced view. The view of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah alayh, who studied the scriptures of the Jews and Christians thoroughly. Even though he done this study 7 centuries ago, but we find his study to be very, very effective and very, very modern. Even to this day, when we study his works, well, you know, one of the works he wrote, Shaykh al-Islam, is like encyclopedic in its vastness. The work is Al-Jawab al-Sahih liman baddala din al-Masih. Okay, an authentic response to those who have changed the religion of Isa al-Islam. Okay, so this is a four volumes work, which is in Arabic. I don't think there's a full English translation, but there is an abridgment in English. You can find an English translation of parts of this work. Okay, then one of his students, Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyya, also wrote a very powerful work titled Hadayat al-Hayara fi Ajwibatil Yahuda wal-Nasara. Okay, so this book is also there by his student. It's a relatively small text Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyya wrote. But Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he wrote a huge compendium on this topic. And his view was that the Bible is not entirely corrupt, the Old and the New Testament, and it's not entirely authentic. We need an external source to judge the Bible, and that external source is the Quran. The Quran tells us what may be authentic and what may not be authentic. So the Quran in chapter 5 in Surah Al-Ma'idah tells us that Isa alayhi salam told his people. Surah Al-Ma'idah from verse 72 to verse 75. If you read these four or five verses, you will see Isa al-Islam is being addressed directly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. So one of the verses states, A'udhu billahi min shaitan ar-rajim, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa qala al-Masih. The Messiah said to them, Ya Bani Israel, U'budu Allah Rabbi wa Rabbakum. Oh, the people, oh, the children of Israel, worship your Lord. Worship Allah, your Lord and my Lord. Subhanallah. Your Lord, Rabbi wa Rabbakum. Innahu man yushrik billah. Anyone who ascribes partners with Allah. Okay? Innahu man yushrik billah. Faqad harram Allahu alayhi al-jannah. Then Allah has forbidden paradise for such a person. Whoever ascribes partners, whoever does shirk, Allah will make paradise forbidden for such a person. وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ أَنصَارٌ. And there will be no helpers for the oppressors. Who are the oppressors? The ones who do shirk. This is what Isa alayhi salam, according to the Quran alleges that he said this to Banu Israel. So when we go to the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 29, a Jewish man comes to Isa alayhi salam. He says, Master, or Rabbi, or Imam, or Shaykh, you know, whatever words they used at the time, what is the most important commandment? The first commandment, in other words. The most important, the first one. Isa alayhi salam says, Hear, O Israel, Ya Bani Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Worship thy Lord with all thy mind, with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Worship Allah alone with all your dedication, in other words. So the Jewish man who heard this from Isa alayhi salam, he says, Master, you have spoken the truth. You have spoken the truth. This is the haq. This is the truth. There is no one else beside him. Yani, there is no shariq to him. He's confirming. There is no shariq to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. La sharika lah. Okay? La sharika lah. There is no shariq to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have spoken the truth. And then Isa alayhi salam responds to him, according to the Gospel of Mark, by the way, that you are close to the kingdom of God. That your aqidah is good. Your aqidah, your belief is good. Talking to this Jewish man who came and questioned. Subhanallah. Now if Isa alayhi salam was God himself walking on earth, God in flesh, this was the time to tell the truth. What is the truth? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. But now he manifests himself in three. God the Father, who you have been worshipping for the past 2,000 years, or whatever, since the time of Ibrahim. Yeah, God the Son, me, Isa, the son of Mary, and the Holy Spirit you cannot see. He didn't do that. Isa al-Islam didn't do that. Rather, he confirmed the Jewish belief. He confirmed, what was the Jewish belief until now? What was the Jewish belief in God until that point? The Jews believed in one person, one God alone. And they were strict monotheists. How do we know this? Again, the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We are told that Isa alayhi salam, he is speaking to a crowd of Jews. A crowd of Jews who come to stone him. Right? And he tells them that I do not glorify myself. Yani, I am not bigging myself up. I am not bigging myself up. It is Allah who sent me. It is Him who gave me this glory, of whom you say, God the Father. It is the Father who glorifies me. The word is Father. Okay? Ab. It is Him who glorifies me, of whom you say is your God. Okay? So he's talking to the Jewish people, confirming that they only believe in one God. And the same God is speaking in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, verse 6. He tells them that I am the first, Anal Awwal. I am the first, I am the last, and there is no one else beside me. Yani, there is no one else. There is only one God. And that God, the Jews knew as Father. The term they used was Ab, the Father, the creating Father. You know, Ab, they used interchangeably with Khalik, the one who created. Yani, they gave that role, that name to Allah, the Creator, because He is a fatherly figure. But this term was forbidden in Islam for us, because it was misunderstood by the people at the time. So we had two kinds of fathers, right? One was the Jewish conception of the Father, who is the Creator, the creating God, right? The other conception of the Father in the divine sense was the Greek mythical sense. You know, the Greeks had their own myths, where Apollo, Zeus, Heracles, you know, these are gods who are begetting children. Okay, so Heracles is divine in the sense that his father is a god. You know, Greek mythology. So this is why the Trinity came about in the first place. The Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity actually comes from Greek mythology. It was the Greek thought that corrupted the Jewish thought, and then lo and behold, we have the doctrine of the Trinity. And it happened through Stoicism. Stoicism was a tradition, a Greek philosophical tradition, which was adopted by some of the Jewish philosophers like Philo or Philo, who was a contemporary of Isa alayhi salam. He was alive at the time of Isa alayhi salam. He was a Jewish philosopher, and he put out many of these ideas, and then some later Christian theologians adopted these ideas coming from Neoplatonism. You know, Plato of Latone, he was a philosopher. They adopted a lot of these ideas from, and then they justified the doctrine of the Trinity through this Greek tradition of philosophy. So what happens now? Isa alayhi salam never taught the Trinity. Clearly did not claim to be God. So when the Quran says, Rabbi wa Rabbakum, that's another claim, right? That's another claim that Isa alayhi salam said, Rabbi wa Rabbakum, my Lord and your Lord. Subhanallah, Allahu Akbar. Where is this? The Gospel of John. You go to chapter 20, verse 17. The Gospel of John, when Isa alayhi salam is ascending to the heavens, we know from the Quran as well that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised him alive. Raised him alive and put him into a state of unconsciousness. Isa alayhi salam was put into a state of unconsciousness, and he was taken up alive by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect him against his enemies. Right? So when he was ascending, according to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 17, he speaks to one of his sahabiyat, Mary Magdalene, not his mother Mary, it's another Mary called Mary Magdalene. He speaks to her, that I ascend unto my Father, to your Father, to my Lord, and to your Lord. It's all there. It's all in the New Testament. How did he worship when he was on planet Earth? How did Isa alayhi salam worship? Did he worship like the Christians worship today in churches? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Have you seen it? Huh? Have you seen it? Some of them have guitars, some of them are singing, dancing. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, especially the Afro-American community in America, they have a very attractive way of doing it. Yeah? They're clapping and singing and they're jumping up and down. Oh, Allahu Akbar, yeah, subhanAllah. Imagine Isa alayhi salam turned up, right? And he looked at them, you know, even in Africa, wallahi, I've seen this. Yeah? The South Americans, they have their own way of doing it. You go to India and Pakistan, the Christians have their own style of worshipping. You come to Britain, you know, things are a bit more civilized there. How about worshipping like Isa alayhi salam? Is my question. We have invented all kind of ways to worship God in churches. But how about worshipping like the man himself? How did he worship Allah? And why was he worshipping Allah when he himself is Allah? Huh? If he is Allah, as you claim, that Isa alayhi salam is God, why is he worshipping then to someone else? Why is he not worshipping himself? And this is why the Quran in the next part In Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 72 to 75, all these verses are there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لقد كفر الذين قالوا إن الله هو المسيح ابن مريم لقد كفر الذين قالوا إن الله هو المسيح ابن مريم. Those who say that Jesus the son of Mary is God have blasphemed. They have committed disbelief in that very God who sent Isa alayhi salam. This is the worst accusation you can put against Isa, Jesus himself. Jesus would not have minded if you called him an adulterer. Allahu Akbar, a'udhu billah, thumma a'udhu billah. If you called him an adulterer, he would not be as offended. If you called him a thief, if you called him a robber, if you called him a murderer, if you called him a drug seller, a drug dealer, he probably wouldn't have been offended that much, when you call him God. Astaghfirullah. A'udhu billah. He would shiver. Isa alayhi salam himself would shiver with anger that how dare you call me God? I have come to turn you towards God and you have made me God. Subhanallah. Allahu Akbar. So Isa alayhi salam, how did he worship? In the Gospel of Matthew. These are passages I am giving you from the four Gospels. The four Gospels we have, whatever survives of them, as I said, has elements of truth. It has other information as well, which is not trustworthy. But it has information that can be taken as true. Because it doesn't contradict the Quran. So the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 36, if I'm not mistaken. The Prophet Isa alayhi salam, when he is threatened by the Romans, when they are about to come and arrest him, he is in a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane. And then he goes further, according to these verses, the Gospel of Matthew is there. The Garden of Gethsemane, he goes there, he goes further. You see the chapter 26, verse 36. I'll find it for you, inshallah, in a second, if I'm not mistaken. He goes further, and he falls on his face. Are you listening carefully? He falls on his face, and he prays to God, according to the very verse. He falls on his face, and he prays. How do you fall on your face? How do you fall on your face? There you go, those kids are doing it. Even those kids know. Subhanallah. You fall on your face in sajda, in prostration, exactly how Muslims pray. Show me a Christian who prays like that on the planet. I'm talking about the mainstream. I'm talking about Catholics, Protestants and Orthodox Christians. They have invented all kinds of things, crosses and idols and, you know, statues of Mary and Jesus and cross and standing in front of the cross, bowing in front of the cross. But they don't prostrate like Isa alayhi salam prostrate. It is as if Allah has taken that sense away from them. They can't see in the Bible, it's written in black and white, that Isa alayhi salam, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he went further, he fell on his face in sajda, and he prayed to God. Guess what? Musa alayhi salam prayed exactly like that in the Bible. Ibrahim alayhi salam prayed exactly like that in the Bible. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam taught his people to pray exactly like that. So we the Muslims are actually true followers of the prophets and their tradition. So the prophets belong to one family, and those who do not believe in them belong to another family. So if you belong to the family of Ibrahim, family of Musa, Isa, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then you are actually praying like them. You would pray like them, you would act like them, you would look like them, right? So whenever you see Isa, what picture comes to your mind? A man, not a blue-eyed blonde man, okay? That's a European creation. Isa al-Islam didn't come from Sweden, did he? Was he Swedish? Isa al-Islam, was he from Finland? Huh? Was he Scottish? Isa al-Islam was Middle Eastern. And we, amazingly, the Prophet ﷺ gave a description of Isa ﷺ that this was a man with red complexion, with curly hair. Okay? Isa ﷺ, red complexion with curly hair. What you see is a man, you know, this is why we went to Africa. And when we were giving da'wah to some of the Africans, we said, do you believe Isa ﷺ is God? Some of them said yes. Some of them said yes. So I asked, so God is white, huh? So God is a white man. And they were like, oh, subhanAllah. They never thought about this. So where did you get this God from? When the white man came here, right? This God wasn't known to you before, was he? It's the white man, when he came from Sweden, from Norway, he gave you his conception of God. This is what God looks like. God has blue eyes, he's blonde, and he's white. So you better... You blacks... You cannot be like God. Astaghfirullah. That's the message. That's the message. You non-white people, we have the God. You don't. God, because God looks like us. God doesn't look like you. Subhanallah. So some of them, wallahi, just by thinking that, they came to Islam. Just by the, no arguments, no debates. Just this point. They started thinking, wow, is God actually white? God is not white. He's not even God. He's not even God. He never claimed to be God. So, for this reason, Isa al-Islam, when you look at him, his conception, well, we find in Europe, is not correct. So, the next point I was going to mention was, when he fell on his face, he prayed to God. This is how we Muslims pray. We are the only people on the planet now. Muslims are the only people on the planet who look like prophets, who imitate prophets, who pray like prophets. We're not prophets. A'udhu billah, we don't believe there's a prophet after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? But if you look at a Muslim man who is a proper practicing Muslim man, you will see him, and whatever conception of Jesus you have, a man with a long robe, with a beard, with long hair, or Mary. Have you ever seen Mary in a bikini, A'udhu Billah? Have you? Have you ever seen Mary? Have you ever conceived Mary in tight dress? Although some people try to mock Isa alayhi salam and his mother, A'udhu Billah, these people will face Allah on the Day of Judgment. But Mary, whenever she's presented, whenever she's shown, she's in hijab. She's dressed like a Muslim woman. So we, Isa al-Islam, his true message was exactly Islam. He prayed like Muslims. How did he greet his companions when he entered upon them? As-salamu alaykum. He said to them, as-salamu alaykum, shalamu alaykum, in Hebrew, right? Peace be upon you all. It's in the Bible. These words are there in the New Testament. How many Christians do you know on the planet that greet each other like that? How many Christians greet each other like that?
Zero.
It's the Muslims. We are true Christians. We are true Christians in the sense that we follow the Christ, the Messiah, the Masih. The Masih and his teachings. His teaching of what? God is one, we follow that. He prayed like Muslims, we follow him in his prayer. We pray like Isa alayhi salam. We greet like him. Okay? And we follow the law of Allah as he himself commanded to follow the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, did he tell us that a prophet will come after him? Yes, even in the Gospel of John as we find it today. Yeah, there are verses where Jesus is claimed or allegedly is thought to have said that there will be someone after me who will come and do certain things. And when we look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did exactly that. He will praise me. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised Isa alayhi salam more than anyone else in the history of humanity. We, the Muslims, almost 2 billion people on the planet, we give honor to Isa alayhi salam more than others do. More than others do. Right? But we don't celebrate Christmas. Why? Because we believe Christmas is a false attribution to Isa alayhi salam. Isa alayhi salam, firstly and most importantly, wasn't born on the 25th of December. He was not born in winter. according to the Bible as well as the Quran, both traditions highlight the point that Isa al-Islam could not have been born in winter. He was definitely born between spring and summer, yes. From, let's say, from March to September, because that's when shepherds are out in the fields. So when Isa al-Islam was born, according to the New Testament, shepherds were out in the fields. Have you ever seen shepherds out in the field when it's snowing? Huh? So what happens on jingles all the way? What happens in that weather? Huh?
It doesn't jingle.
Yeah?
It doesn't jingle.
Exactly. It's snow, right? Snow is equated to Christmas in many ways. Yeah, this is why Father Christmas, that's a new phenomenon. Yeah, it used to be green, by the way. Yeah? Coca-Cola made it red. Did you know that? Did you actually know that?
No.
Father Christmas was green. He was green until the 60s or 70s, I think. I don't remember the time. But Coca-Cola made him red. He adopted the Coca-Cola colors. This is not a joke. No, this is serious. Seriously. Okay? So, questions afterwards, after I finish. I'm finishing now. Okay? So, Christmas is another issue here, right? Was he born on the 25th of December? No, he was not. He was definitely not born in winter. Definitely, according to the sources we have. Okay? So, where did the 25th of December come from? Constantine the Great, the Roman Emperor, was a worshipper of the sun god. The sun god, sun. Okay, Sol Invictus in Latin. Sol Invictus was Constantine's god before he became Christian. So, they used to celebrate a feast, their Eid, for that pagan god, Sol Invictus, was on the 25th of December. And the Christians used to celebrate the Feast of Epiphany on the 1st of January until the 4th century. This was the case. To this day, some Christians still continue to do that tradition. They continue to uphold that tradition, which is ancient actually, that they used to celebrate a feast of, it was called the Feast of Epiphany, on the 1st of January. Okay? And it wasn't because Jesus was born on the 1st of January. It was something, it had another significance. There's a scholar called Oscar Cullman. Oscar Cullman has written an article on this very point, whether Christmas is something Christian in origin. No, it's not. It's evidently pagan in origin, because Constantine, you know, was celebrating that day. So when he became Christian, to join the Feast of Epiphany on the 1st of January and the pagan festival of Sol Invictus, they joined both days and they said, okay, now we will celebrate Jesus on the 25th of December and we will call it Christmas. This is your Christmas. So if you want to give dawah to someone, if someone says Merry Christmas, you say, okay, I don't celebrate Christmas. They say, why? You know, then start explaining to them why, because historically this is the case. You know, but do your studies before you start. You know, go and do some homework on the net. Go and study some article before you start to give dawah to people. Because people will question you. And then if you don't know the answers, then you look more stupid, right? Okay? So we give dawah in an informed way. We don't touch topics we have no knowledge of, right? So you should be able to answer questions when someone is questioning you. So the real message of Isa alayhi salam is to follow Allah and His messengers. That's the true message of Isa alayhi salam. That's what he taught. Allah alone deserves to be worshipped. Follow the prophets of Allah. And he never claimed to be the last prophet of Allah. He never said, I am the last prophet. He said, well, there's one coming after me. And that is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Quran alludes to that point, that Isa alayhi salam foretold the coming of a prophet. And his name is Ahmad. Ismuhu Ahmad. Okay, that Ahmad, the praised one, or the Parakletos, or Parakletos, however you want to pronounce that Greek word in the New Testament, that's Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I end my talk on this point, and inshallah I will take questions from now on. Thank you so much for listening. Inshallah.
Okay. I have two questions. The first one is, some people, they say there's no verse in the New Testament clearly saying to worship me with God, and there's only those in the Gospel of John that have been actually proved by people of manuscript, that have been added, like in Gospel of John. Second one is, some people, they say that his early followers, like James, we don't know, some people, they claim he's his cousin, or some, they used to go to the synagogue, temple, and they used to follow the Sharia of Musa.
Thank
so,
you
what is the your research?
Okay, that's a very, very, very important point which I didn't address in my talk. The significance of the Hawariyun of Isa alayhi salam, the companions, the close companions of Isa alayhi salam. Who were they, and do we have anything from them, and what did they actually do? How did they worship? Did they worship like the Christians do today, or they had a different way? This is a very, very pertinent question. And the answer to that question is that we do not know the full picture for certain, because their teachings are not found. Unfortunately, we have writings of people who had no direct connection with Isa alayhi salam. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, these four Gospels are attributed to these people by a man called Papias. He mentions two Gospels in particular that they were written by these people. Okay, his name was Papias of Hierapolis. He talks about the Gospel of Matthew. Talks about the Gospel of Matthew, and he claims that the Gospel of Matthew was actually written in Hebrew. But these are anonymous documents. Now this is the problem. Majhul. They're written by people who are unknown. And the first time in history, names are attributed to them by a man who lived in the early 2nd century. His name was Papias of Hierapolis. And who tells us that Papias said that? A man from the 4th century, known as Eusebius. Okay? So, the Christian tradition, when it comes to attributing names and persons to Gospels, is very, very weak, unfortunately. It's very weak. Not that we are happy with that fact. We would like to know more. We want to know more, so that we can get to the truth. Right? So, what happened to people like James? What happened to people like Peter? What happened? We know stories about them, but do we know the details? Do we have their teachings? No. We have nothing from James as far as authenticity is concerned. We have an epistle of James in the New Testament, a letter of James. Okay? But even that was challenged by Christians themselves. The Christian scholars themselves, they claimed that it is a dubious document. It is not trustworthy. And one of them, one of them was... Martin Luther. You know Martin Luther? The reformer from Germany? He actually argued that the epistle of James should be thrown out of the New Testament. SubhanAllah. Or the book of Jude should be thrown out of the New Testament, because it doesn't fit our standard, basically. Martin Luther, as late as the 16th century, is challenging the book of James. So, what happened to James, who was a companion of Isa alayhi salam? What we know historically from him was that he continued to worship in the temple of Jerusalem, which is actually Masjid al-Aqsa, temple built by Sulaiman alayhi salam. He continued to worship in that, like Jesus had taught him, and because he believed in Jesus, he was persecuted and he was killed by the temple authorities. The temple authorities, the Jewish authorities, they arrested him and they threw him off the walls of the temple. The walls, because temple was not destroyed until then. The temple was destroyed in the year 70 CE by Titus, by a Roman general called Titus. He destroyed the temple the second time. The first time it was destroyed in the 6th century BC. Okay, the year was 587 BC. Bukhtanasar, one of the Babylonian kings, or Nebuchadnezzar, who had attacked Jerusalem, and he destroyed the temple. The second time temple was destroyed, never to be built again. It hasn't been built till this day. It was in the year 70 CE by a Roman general called Titus. But in the time of James, the temple was still there. Okay, so they took him on the walls of the temple and they threw him off. They killed him like that. And he was a companion of Isa alayhi salam, who was the leader of the congregation, the Jama'ah. He was the first Khalifa, Abu Bakr, if you want to do a comparison. Yeah. After Isa alayhi salam disappeared, James took the place of Abu Bakr. He was the first successor of Isa alayhi salam, official successor, accepted by the rest of the companions of Isa alayhi salam. In between comes along Paul. Yani Paul. You know Paul? Paul was an imposter. According to most Jewish believers of Isa alayhi salam, because you know, so there were Jewish people who actually believed in Isa alayhi salam. James was one of them, right? And there were others. Most of his followers, actually all his followers were Jewish. His primary followers were Jewish because he never preached to Romans. This is another point in the Quran and in the Bible confirmed. The Quran, what does the Quran tell us? Who was Isa sent to? Alayhi salam. Banu Israel. The Quran amazingly specifically makes this point that Isa alayhi salam was sent to Banu Israel. What does the gospel, what does the gospel of Matthew tell us? The gospel of Matthew chapter 15 verse 24. Isa alayhi salam, he states that I was not sent to anyone but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then he tells his own companions, Sahaba, his Sahaba, go you not into the house of Gentile, rather go into the house of Israelites, because those are the people I've been sent to. Allahu Akbar. He never asked his companions to go to Romans and the Greeks and da 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 da. Paul comes along and he goes, no, I'm going to go to everyone. And then he tells the Romans and the Greeks, eat pig, you don't have to circumcise, you know, live the way you want, just love Jesus. Like there are some people who claim today, just love Ali bin Abi Talib and you will have Jannah. Yeah? Love Ali bin Abi Talib, yeah, and you will have salvation. There are people like, wallahi, there are people like this today. All you have to do, you can go have zina, drink, yani khamar, partying all night, sniff cocaine, smoke ganja, just love, have a locket with Ali written on it, and love Ali bin Abi Talib, and inshallah you will have Jannah, because you are one of the lovers of Ahlul Bayt. You are one of the lovers of Ali bin Abi Talib, and you will have Jannah. There are people, just like that, there are Christians who believe that today. They call it grace. Grace is that you'll believe in the sacrifice of Isa alayhi salam, that he was crucified for your sins on the cross, you will have salvation. You will have salvation. Okay? So, James and other companions of Isa alayhi salam, firstly, we have nothing from them. Even if it was there, it was systematically removed by the Catholic Church later on. You know, in the first 3 centuries, a lot of documents were destroyed. Even if something survived, it was completely... Yani, we have, you know, documents that are not to be found in the New Testament. Yani, there is a document called Unknown Gospel. The Unknown Gospel. Yani, Injil Majhul. Or Majhul Injil, yeah? Unknown Gospel of Isa al-Islam. It's a very small fragment on papyri. You know what papyri is? Papyri is an ancient document. You know, they used to write... who's been to Egypt? On the River Nile. You know, you see these papyri plants? I've seen them in Uganda, because River Nile begins from Uganda. You know that, yeah? From Uganda, these plants. So the papyri plant, they used to press it and they used to make paper out of it. That's the ancient form of paper. They used to use two materials. Parchment, which was leather. Very expensive. Papyri was affordable. So they found papyri document from the 2nd century CE. It's called Unknown Gospel. It has a story of Isa al-Islam, which is not to be found anywhere else. What's the story? That Isa al-Islam on River Jordan. You know River Jordan? River Jordan, yeah? This is why this country, Jordan, is called Jordan, yeah? Because of the river. And Isa al-Islam was around this area, right? So he took water from River Jordan, Isa al-Islam, and he poured water on the bank, on surface, not inside the river. He took water from the river, and he poured it on sand on the side. And when water touched the ground, a plant or tree came out. Yani, it was a miracle of Isa alayhi salam. Okay? This story is there. And it's very old, from the 2nd century, on the document, because they carbon dated the document. But it's not to be found anywhere in the Gospel. It may be true, it may not be true. Allahu Alam, yeah? Maybe true. Maybe Isa al-Islam did a miracle like that. Someone noted it and documented it. So we have so many writings, so many things from the companions of Isa al-Islam. They might have survived in the 2nd or 3rd century, but they were later on destroyed systematically by the Catholic Church. Any document that did not agree with the standard version of the books accepted by the church were destroyed, systematically destroyed. That's why we find books here and there buried in the sand. You know, they found this big collection of books in Egypt called the Nag Hammadi collection, and they found some old documents which are not in the four Gospels. One of them was the Gospel of Thomas. There was a companion of Isa al-Islam called Thomas, and it is his Gospel, yani his tradition. And what is it? What is Gospel of Thomas? 114 ahadith. 114 sayings of Isa al-Islam, Allahu Akbar. Some of them are not authentic. Some of them, yani, people think, oh, they're maybe things made up by other groups. And, you know, like Zanadika, even after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away in the 2nd century, 3rd century, why do you think the Muhaddiseen came up with the system of Ilm al-Rijal to protect the tradition of Islam? Yeah. Likewise, there was Zanadika in the time of, you know, the companions of Isa al-Islam, or later on they started to attribute things to Isa al-Islam and they started to document them. So a lot of these ideas are erroneous. Okay? But these companions of Isa al-Islam, what we know of them from whatever is available, is that they did not follow the Christianity we know today. They were not Trinitarians, number one. Number two, they did not believe Isa was God, al-Islam. They did not believe that. They worshipped, continued to worship at the temple. I.e. they remained Jews, practicing Jews. Isa al-Islam taught them how to worship. Whatever Isa al-Islam taught them, they continued to worship it. And then they were killed off by the Jewish authorities. One of them was James. And we have this from a testimony of a man called Hegesippus. Hegesippus is the one who narrated the story of James, that he was thrown off the temple wall and killed. So, Hawariyun of Isa al-Islam were, when Quran says they were victorious, they were victorious against the enemies because they did not submit to them. You know, when they were caught and captured and tortured, they did not surrender, they did not submit. They believed in Isa al-Islam and they died in that state. We believe Shahada, martyrdom, is actually victory. Yes.
We know Quran has been written straight away after the revelation. But the Bible, as I read it, was written 300 years after. Or is it?
The New Testament?
You mean the wording of the Bible, is it? The word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the meaning of what?
The New Testament?
The New or the Old Testament?
The Old Testament is a completely different story to the New Testament. The New Testament, as we know it today, the earliest writings, the earliest form we have is at least 100 years after Isa al-Islam. At least. So the earliest fragment we have, and the earliest example of one of the books of the New Testament, is from the Gospel of John. And it is a small part of chapter 18. It is as big as this. It's a fragment of a papyri. It's a document. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 18. A small part of it. And it's been dated to between 125 CE to 150 CE. Okay? So that's nearly about a century after Isa al-Islam. It's called P52. It's called P52. It's not your tax document. What is it called? P47? P46? Huh?
Yeah.
What is it called? P46?
P46.
Yeah. No, it's got nothing to do with that, okay? It's the name of the manuscript. P52 is in... It's in Manchester. Next time you go to Manchester, it's in a library called John Ryland Library. You can actually go and see it. It's the oldest extant example of a book from, or a text from the Bible, from the New Testament. The Old Testament is a different story. It's a completely different story. So we have the earliest example from 100 years after Isa al-Islam. Nothing before that.
And that's okay. In which language?
It's in Greek.
So, I mean, the original one is not...
No. Nothing. We have nothing from Isa al-Islam. Nothing original. Nothing in his language. So, be very certain about this. Have no doubt that we have nothing from Isa al-Islam in his language. What we have is in Greek, and Isa al-Islam did not speak Greek. He did not speak the Greek language. Yes, please.
The question is connected to what you just said and what you said before, that Isa alayhi salam didn't speak Greek, but the documents are in Greek. And you mentioned before that it couldn't have been translated 100%. Or the translation could not be 100% correct.
Yes.
Why is that?
Because translation never represents the reality of the language. Okay? Certain things in a language can never be rendered into another language. Take the Quran as an example. There are certain parts of the Quran, this is why you see so much variation in different translations. Pick up any English translation of the Quran, it will be different to the other one. Okay? Pick up, say, International or the Noble Quran or the, Abdullah Yusuf Ali or Pictol or Muhammad Asad, whichever. Okay? Yeah, there are always variations. They all differ.
The reason I asked is because, the message of Isa alayhi salam is in the Quran.
Yeah.
And it is not in his language, it is in Arabic language.
Yes.
But we know that this is the true message of Isa alayhi salam. Not just Isa alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam. None of them spoke the Arabic language. But when it comes to the Quran, we know it is 100%. And when Allah says that this is what Isa said, and this is what Isa said, but it is not in Aramaic or Hebrew.
Yes, because as you see, well, the reason why we believe it in Arabic is because Allah revealed the Quran in Arabic. So it is Allah telling us what Isa, Musa, Ibrahim said in the respective times. So because Allah is telling us that, we believe it. Okay? Otherwise, if you came to me and told me in the Punjabi language that Isa al-Islam said this, I wouldn't believe you. Sorry. I would believe your integrity, but I wouldn't believe that Isa said that, okay? Or something close to that. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, قال المسيح وقال المسيح يا بني إسرائيل اعبدوا الله ربي وربكم, I believe that whatever language Isa spoke, he said this. He didn't say it in Arabic. He didn't say it in Arabic, no doubt, okay? But he said this. This is the message he gave to his people, that, oh, the people of Israel, worship one God, my God and your God. Simple, my Lord and your Lord. So, Allah is telling us in Arabic that this is what Isa said, and we believe it for that reason. Okay? Allah does not have to give us Aramaic translation or the exact Aramaic words in the Quran, because the Quran has been made Arabic so people can learn. Okay? إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا الْقُرْآنَ الْقُرْآنَ عَرَبِيَّةً Huh? لَعَلَّكُمْ تحكلون. Is that the verse? Huh? لَعَلَّكُمْ تحكلون. Okay? So Allah has revealed the Quran in Arabic language so that you have intellect, so that you can understand. So,
and it is Allah translating, not human.
Yes, exactly. It's Allah translating the words. Yeah, exactly. That's the point. It is Allah who is translating the words of Isa alayhi salam.
Let me clarify the question a bit more.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, based on this, isn't it possible to translate the message? I mean, our problem with the Old New Testament is not the message. I mean, even the message is corrupted. It's nothing much to do with the translation per se, but it is just the message is corrupted altogether. I mean, they could have translated into Greek or even English or
whatever. No, we believe that.
Yeah.
We believe the message is there. It is not there in its pure form. That's what we're saying. The message is there. It's not there in the pure form. But because when humans translate, it is but natural for them to add glosses from themselves. Right? We've had this phenomenon all over the place. When Allah translates, He doesn't add glosses. That's the example. That's the difference. So when Allah is giving us a translation of Isa al-Islam's words, or Musa al-Islam's words, whatever language he spoke, or Ibrahim or Nuh al-Islam, when Allah tells us the story of Nuh al-Islam, did Nuh al-Islam speak Arabic? No. Allah is giving us a translation of his words, so Allah does not add glosses. But with humans, we are always in danger of... plus, humans have limited knowledge, limited experience, limited... how can I say... humans are limited by a number of scopes. Okay, so we will always translate within our own capacity. Okay, your knowledge goes only so much, right? So when this is why when Maududi or when Muhammad Asad or when people like Pictol, when they translated, everyone, you can see individuals speaking in that translation of the Quran. Wallahi, pick up any translation of the Quran in English or Urdu or in any other language, you will see the individual, that person who is translating the Quran, you will see his experience talking in the Quran, his life experience, his view on the language, for example. Yeah. So this is why, Abdullah Yusuf Ali, when you will read his translation, you will see that he has certain views on certain verses. To him, Zulkarnain was Alexander the Great. You know, did you know that? Zulkarnain was Alexander the Great to him, which is not true.